May I speak and may we hear what is precious in your sight. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please sit. I will share with you a secret that this preacher, probably like Anne-Marie, when you see an intimate number of people, you wonder whether you ought to give a potted, abbreviated sermon. That thought did not stay long in my mind, I promise you. The priest and his wife were a happy couple, and they rarely argued about anything of substance, except the wife's penchant for contemporary fashion wear. He pointed out to her, "Darling, our finances are so limited." And she would respond, "I understand, but every time I go into a clothing store, the devil tempts me." Her husband said, "Well, next time the devil tempts you, tell him, 'Get behind me, Satan.'" She took note. Weeks, months passed with nary a problem. And then one day she returned with a shopping bag, very embarrassed. He said, "What happened? Didn't you tell the devil to get behind you?" And she said, "Yes." But then he said, "It looks rather good from behind as well." In today's gospel, Jesus turns on Peter with a venom, and we hear those words in their original context. As Peter tries to dissuade his beloved Lord from moving towards Jerusalem from certain death, Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Not exactly the ABC of pastoral ministry between priest and parishioner. Peter is taught a profound lesson that the church ever since has needed to learn, that the ways of this world, the accepted behavior of this culture, the mores of our society have to be rebuked in strong terms and resisted with potent vigor by the church. We forget, I forget too easily, that the church and the Christian are often in conflict with the community in which we find ourselves. And though I have earnestly tried to move from the subject of this sermon, I come back having to share with you that nowhere do I believe is this stark difference more obvious than in the area of vengeance, which St. Paul talks about in Romans 12. Paul is writing to a Christian community entrenched in a political and social environment at odds with the ethics and standards of the church. Whereas the military and economic might of the Roman Empire was just wont to crush its enemies, literally, with a vengeance, Paul says this is not to be the way of the church. This is not to be the way of the Christian. It's difficult for me, maybe for you too, to hear these Pauline strictures without a passionate yearning, a craving ache to justify vengeance. But Paul is resoundingly, stoutly, firmly, not giving me any leeway here. Romans 12, 17 to 19, Message translation. Do not hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you have it in you, get on with everybody. Do not insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. Do not let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. From road rage to politics, from childhood hurts to national calamity, it seems to be part of our spiritual and psychic DNA that we seek revenge. Dear friends in Christ, we are called to a better path, and our Lord Jesus, with a myriad of saints, leads the way by example. Dr. William Barclay comments, "We are to keep ourselves from the thought of taking vengeance." Dear Dr. Barclay, I can work with the power of the Spirit to keep myself from the act of taking vengeance. But the thought, that's going to take a lifetime and more before that happens. Paul, logically as ever, offers three reasons why the path of vengeance is not to be trod by the Christian. He says, first of all, the obvious thing, vengeance belongs to God. Who am I? Who are you? To declare unilateral independence from the God who has made us, who knows the hearts of those on whom we would want to wreak our vengeance. What creates them to be such people? What prevents them from being transformed? Paul points out also that vengeance may break the will, but it doesn't break the inner heart. I remember the story of the young child who insisted on standing on a chair during a family meal. After much remonstration and doubtless some threats, the child sat down, but as he did, he whispered, "But I'm standing up inside." See, that's what vengeance does. We feel that we have crushed our enemy, but really inside, they're as vigorous as they were before. But thirdly, and most important maybe, to stoop to vengeance is to allow ourselves to be overcome by evil. As Booker Washington once said, "I will not allow any man to make me lower myself by hating him." Wow. I have known too many lives in parish ministry that have become bitter and gnarled as they have sought vengeance on another. Almost for a lifetime, forgetting that inviolable rule that to wreak vengeance on another person may be as daft as to swallow a poison that we intend for our enemy. The Christian's goal for her, his enemy, is not to squash them, to vanquish them, to destroy them, but to transform them. And don't be surprised by that, please, because that's the way God treats us all the time. He doesn't seek to squash our identity because we do bad things. He seeks to transform us. Now, I know, because it may already be in your minds, I know that for another time and for another forum, there needs to be some discussion as to whether Paul's directions for the individual Christian applies to communities and nations. But for the time being, this we cannot avoid. Though you and I may use all tortuous sophistry and tangled casuistry, I, you, individually, am not to seek vengeance. Full stop, end of conversation, we move on. Years ago, in a church not many miles from here, a young teenage girl would often read the lesson at early service. She always read with careful preparation and thoughtful understanding until one day, confronted with this passage from Romans, she told her father, "I will not read this passage. I do not agree that I should pour burning coals on my enemy." Her father read the passage. I wish I had known then what I only discovered this past week. And I just offer it to you. that the Proverbs text quoted by Paul signifies not the adding of pain to our enemy, but rather that those coals should awaken what is at the moment a deadened conscience. So read this way, the burning coals are there to reignite a sense of remorse and the desire for reconciliation. It's almost, just for lazy thinking, killing by kindness, that by our kindness and our generosity and our patience, we kill in our enemy that which is bad and leave them to be transformed. C.H. Dodd comments on this passage, where divine love floods the heart, their evil will be met with unwearying beneficence, which in the end will wear out evil. In his book, Hillbilly Elegy, J.D. Vance describes himself as alienated by optimism. I want to be alienated by optimism, to believe that not taking vengeance will allow those that I consider my foes to be transformed. I want to be alienated by optimism in a world that sometimes despairs too readily of transformation and all too readily acquiesces to vengeance. This is worth our labor in the Lord. Amen.